like to officially go on record that I was not alive when that commercial was originally made. Oh, okay. Why all the game paraphernalia? What are we doing? Well, over the next 8 weeks, this is going to be our sermon series. And yes, I do realize my battleship over here sank. We'll fix that next week. We started this year, 2014, with a desire to go deeper. We talked about going deeper in God's Word. We talked about going deeper in relationship with God. We talked about going deeper in relationship with each other. And you know what? We spent a lot of time on this topic of going deep. At the beginning of the year, we started off by establishing what I called our shoreline. We talked about this Got Milk series, and we talked about all the basics of our faith. Then we moved on and we worked on fixing some of our ships, our worship, our relationship, our stewardship, and all of the ships that are out there. We looked at relationships through Faceless Book. We understood the need that we have to stop running. We learned to live like a follower and not just a fan. And well, then we took a deeper dive into sin. But all of this is really nice and understanding what it means to have a deeper relationship, but this series is going to take a little bit of a different approach. Because honestly, I think some of us play a game. We play the game of Christianity, but really, we don't understand it. So what we're going to do over the next 8 weeks is we're going to look at 8 different things that we substitute for our relationship with God. 8 different games that we play with our Christian walk. You see, because while we understand it, we are guilty. We play the game. And this is what I mean by we play the game. We read the rules, right? I mean, we know the rules of this Christian walk thing, don't we? They're given to us in that great rule book that we call a Bible. And we read through it, and after we read the rules, then we begin to survey the board. We begin to look at which way we're supposed to go and which way we're supposed to turn and what number we're supposed to hope that we roll or we spin. And then, well, we understand our goal, right? In our Christian life, we understand the goal is to win. We understand we want to finish the race strong, and so we move accordingly. We do. We take our little token, which is our life, and we move it around our board, and we make all the right moves thinking that this is exactly what it means to live a Christian life. But the reality is, it's just a game. So this morning, we're going to start off our series on the games we play, but we're going to talk about the game of life. It was originally created by Milton Bradley. The game simulates a person's travel through his life from college, retirement, it has jobs, it has marriages, you can take out loans and get into debt. You even get to have a few children along the way. Kind of funny, in the game, you're required to have at least one child by the time you get to the end because there's a stop that you have to make. The object of the game is simple. To live your life the best you can, make sure you acquire enough to make it to Millionaire Mansion, not the poorhouse. And the winner is the one that ends up with the most money. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toys wins"? That's life. And I think this is the game we play a lot of times. We move around the board and we try to accumulate as much as we can. But there's a problem with living life as the life board says it. You see, if we live the real life, then you know what? It only considers this life. As a matter of fact, if you survey the board, and I set it up over here just so you can take a look at it, do you know there's only one church on that board? It's the one you stop at when you get married. There isn't another church in the game of life because you know what? God is nowhere in the game of life. Because the game of life only concerns this life. Success is measured by what you acquire, isn't it? He who gets the most by the end of the game is the one that wins the game. You just don't want to end up in the poorhouse. That's the goal. As a matter of fact, the real goal, well, it's retirement. It's funny, the game of life, there's not even a cemetery on it. The game ends when you get to the retirement home. When you're done traveling your life and you're just going to sit back and take it easy. That's the game of life. And you know, as Christians, we realize that's not the way we're supposed to live our life. We get that. So you know what we do? Have you ever noticed when you go to the toy store nowadays that they have the original, the games that I grew up with, where we had the traditional Life and Monopoly? Now they have different versions of the game. They have like SpongeBob Operation and Spider-Man Sorry and Buzz Lightyear Operation. And they have all these different ones. Well, you know, since we can't as Christians play the game of life the world does it, you know what we do? We make a Christian version. We really do. We make a Christian version of the game of life because our goal is to live the good life, isn't it? That's what we tell ourselves. I want to be good. Success is not measured by what you physically acquire. Instead, it is measured by our religious accomplishments. And let's really think about it. If we really think about this, retirement is still the goal. Isn't this the verse that we want read when we're standing by, when people are standing by our graveside? My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We're just in this game to get to heaven. Retirement. And if you really think about it, it's the same game. We play the Christian version the way that people in the world play the worldly version, because as long as I am good enough to get to heaven, then I have done what I am supposed to do. That's the game of life. There's only one problem with that. That's not the goal. The game of life was never about heaven, as far as Jesus was concerned. As a matter of fact, Jesus had his own version of this game of life. Jesus had a much different perspective. As a matter of fact, when you really read through Scripture, you might be surprised to know Jesus didn't talk as much about heaven as you think he did. We always picture Jesus giving these long dissertations on what it's like to be in heaven. And really, he gave those in private sessions. He didn't talk about heaven so much. He talked about this idea of life. And Jesus knew we were going to be looking for life. Here's what it says. It says, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Jesus knew that we would be looking for life. So you know what? He taught about life. He did. He taught all about life. Jesus says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, the disciples looked at Jesus and, well, they realized he was teaching something different. Understand, these disciples had grown up in a religious household. They were Jewish. And the Jews had taught them all about how to live a life that is pleasing to God. You know, they taught them that you're supposed to go to church on Saturdays. They did go on Saturdays, not Sundays. They taught them that when you sin, you're supposed to take a sheep from your pen and take it down there and sacrifice it as a penance for your sin. Did you know that the average Jewish boy... Now, I want you to really think about this. The average Jewish boy, by the time he was 16 years old, would have been required... Now, this is the average kid. This isn't the brainiac. This is the average kid. Would have been required to memorize the Torah. You know what the Torah is? We call it the first five books of the Bible. They would have had to memorize those because they didn't get nice little books that they could carry around like this and stick it in their pocket, and they didn't have Kindles and phones that they could pull it up on. They had it all written on scrolls, so if you wanted to take it with you, you had to put it in your brain and take it with you. So these kids were required to memorize this, and this is how they were told they were supposed to live their life. But here's Jesus coming along saying, I've got a much different idea than what life is supposed to be. So he begins to teach them, and the disciples realize something is different about this man. You see, Jesus taught about a full life. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And we see that word full life, and I want to tell you something, we mean it. You know what my life gets filled with? Events, things to do, lists of things that I have to do, things I'll never get done. My life gets so very full. But Jesus didn't mean that. He didn't mean that when He said a full life. He wasn't talking about a life full of events. If you look at your calendar and it's all jammed up, and if your calendar looks anything like mine, it is just flat out nuts. It always seems there's something to do, somewhere to go, something we have to accomplish. There was always something on my calendar. If you think that makes your life full, it doesn't, does it? You know what it makes your life? Tired. Because Jesus never intended us to have a full life just by having it full of events. Not full of things. It's funny, my wife and I have started the expedition, I guess is the only word I can use for it, of going through boxes in our garage. Now you have to understand, many of these boxes got packed up when we moved away from Arapahoe, which was our original house. And the boxes traveled from there to another house and sat in the basement for about 3 years. And now they travel from that house and they're over into our garage, and there they've now sat for another 2.5 years, and we don't have a clue what's in most of those boxes. Because they've been packed up so long. You know what the sad thing is? They've been packed up so long, the boxes are starting to dry rot, so the boxes are starting to fall. So we figure it's time to start looking at what's in the boxes and figure out, is this really important? We have a lot of things in those boxes. A lot of things from our child's, from our children's early childhood. A lot of things from our childhood. You won't believe some of the things that we found. It was kind of scary. We found cereal box characters called Freakies, and those haven't been around for a very long time. It's crazy how many things we have in our life, and we think that gives us a full life if we just have things, not full of accomplishments. That isn't what Jesus meant when He says, I've come to give you a full life. It isn't full of the accomplishments in this world, nor is it full of the accomplishments that we do here in the church. If you're measuring your full life just by the fact that you have lots of accomplishments, lots of things you can list on your spiritual resume, Jesus says, that's not what I was talking about. See, this word full, unfortunately, the NIV does us a disservice. King James kind of gives a better translation. It says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Full versus abundance. Now, I got to tell you, when I think of abundant, you know what I think of? Buffet. I think of what we're going to do here in a little bit when we go downstairs and there's all the food and I can just take my plate through and pile it up the first time. And then without paying any more money, I can go through again and pile it up again. So I kind of have the same idea of full. I just think abundant means overflowing. It means plentiful. It means that I have everything that I ever wanted. That's my abundant life. But that really isn't what Jesus was talking about when He looked at those disciples and says, I have come so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus expected something else out of it. You see, Jesus thought it was abundant because, well, it's eternal. We know this verse. You could probably quote it with me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That was the goal. Unfortunately, we translate that word, eternal life, and we think it means heaven. No, heaven is what you do when you die. Eternal life starts at the point you were born. Jesus had an idea that this life that He had come to give us was going to make a difference not just in where we spend our eternity, but how we live our life here on the planet. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This life that God gives us security. This abundant life is eternal. We're going to have it forever and ever and ever. And you see, when we begin to substitute a full life for abundant life, then we miss this particular picture. And, well, this Christian life is this thing that I'm going to do after I die. We have this picture that we live this life, and then we have a funeral, and then we live our eternal life after that. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says it's eternal because it's cleansed. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin." See, when Jesus talked about this abundant life, He talked about this idea of fellowship. And we're going to fellowship today. We're going to fellowship around a fellowship supper. But that's not really what Jesus was talking about, was it? Fellowship is the ability to share burdens. We've talked about this word before. It's koinonia. It's the idea that I have an open relationship with God and an open relationship with each other so that I don't have to walk this life all by myself. And I don't have to do that because I am purified from sin. When our kids were babies and they were still drinking the bottle, when the bottle was done, you know, you just couldn't stick that nipple in the wash with the regular dishes and you washed them. What did you usually do with them after you cleaned them? You had to put them in a little pot and you had to boil them. Now, thankfully, dishwashers have come along now and we don't do that anymore, but we used to have to boil those nipples so that those nipples would be not just cleaned, they would be purified. Because the last thing you wanted to do was to stick a nipple that had germs on it in the baby's mouth because their immune systems were low, and this was the idea. You understand this is what God's talking about your life right here. He is purifying your life. That means sometimes He has to turn up the heat and make it bubble a little bit. He has to make it a little uncomfortable because He is trying to cleanse your life. He is trying to purify your life so that you can have that abundant relationship with Him. Speaking of that relationship, that's really what makes this an abundant life. Now, this is eternal life. Your antennas should go up because He's about to define what this life is. "That they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Now, that's kind of an interesting statement because this is eternal life. That they know You. Now there's that word, and we've talked about this word a few times over the past few words, that they know You. Anyone want to guess what that word "know" is in the original language? I'll give you a hint. It starts with a Y and ends with an A. It is yada. It is the word that we emphasize when we're going through "not a fan." Jesus wants us to know Him completely. He wants us to live in relationship with Him here on this planet so that after we cross over to the next life, as we want to call it, then you know what? It's not that big of a leap. It's not that big of a change. It's not that big of a difference. Walking with Jesus in heaven should be no different than it is walking with Jesus here because we are now going to have to live into the relationship with God. This was Jesus' idea of life. Not the board where you spin it and you take a chance on how many you're going to move and you move the right number of spaces and you just do what the board says, just hoping that you get to the end with enough to make it wherever you want to go. Jesus' idea was that we would walk back in relationship like Adam and Eve did. Jesus wanted to have a full, abundant relationship with us. Of course, for this to happen, we have to change the rules of the game. We have to change the standard. John chapter 12, verse 25 says, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." We've read that verse a bunch. As a matter of fact, I know it's been included in several sermons since I've been here. But I really want to break this down, since we had this wonderful analogy of the game of life, exactly how we try to play this game. You see, here's how it works. In the world's version, we try to save our life by having things. We try to acquire as much as we can, and so that we can just do what God wants, what we want to do, and so that we can live the good life and we can make it to Millionaire Acres. In our Christian version, well, we try to save our life by acquiring God, don't we? We sit around and try to learn more about God, and we try to impress people by how many scriptures I can quote off the top of my head, and how many times I can say this or that, or how many times I go to church. We try to acquire God. Isn't that kind of silly? It's kind of like you're buying a piece of real estate. I'll just get a little bit of God in my life, and that'll make everything good. But Jesus says, stop worrying about your life. Matthew chapter 6, 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? It's an interesting thought. Jesus kind of puts a damper on the world's view of how to play this game. Because you know what? He says it's not about the things that you have. The bumper sticker lied. He who has the most toys doesn't win. But you know what? Unfortunately, a lot of times in our Christian version, that lies too. Because it's not he who can quote the most scriptures. I do hate to tell you this. When you get up to heaven and you're standing there and you know you're ready to go in, there isn't going to be a test. Okay? God's not going to pull out this multiple choice test and say, now here's the way this is going to work. We're going to give you a Bible knowledge test, and if you can name all the books of the Bible and you can quote at least 25 scriptures, and if your attendance record at church is above the 80% mark, and we're just going to give you, if you meet all these qualifications, now you get to go. That's not what happens. It's really simple how this works. Either God knows you or He doesn't. Either you're in or you're out. You see, this idea that is we're going to worry our way into heaven by just accumulating, it's never going to work. You see, here's the way it's got to work. Instead, lose your life in His life. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is the real food and my blood is the real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so that the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Now, we kind of have a physical representation of what this means. We do this every single week. It's what we celebrated earlier, communion. But understand, taking communion doesn't put you in heaven either. Jesus has got a much different idea when He puts this scripture out here, and it goes back to what He said the goal of this whole thing was. To know Him. Fully, fully know God. That's the goal. And so He says, you know what? Unless you're to the intimate point where you know me inside and out, unless you've experienced me to the fullest, that's where He gets the flesh and the blood from. Unless you've experienced Jesus to the fullest, He says, guess what? You have no life. You can spend that spinner all day long. You can accumulate millions in the bank account. You can have the best church attendance in the universe. You can have people say wonderful things like just out of your coffin after you've passed on. But if you have no relationship with Jesus, if you don't know Him, then all you have was a full life. That's it. Not an abundant life. Because a full life ends. It ends at the graveside. An abundant life carries on with Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, which do you have? Is your life full or is it abundant? Now that's a hard question to ask because I asked that question and you're already starting to categorize the things on what makes your life abundant. And since you're in church, you're probably categorizing them things based on God. Put that to just a second. Is your life full or abundant? Here's the measuring stick. If your life is just full, the only thing that you can list is the things that you do. The only thing that you can talk about is the things that are physically able to be measured. If your life is abundant, then the only thing that you can think about is what your relationship with Christ is like. See, that makes all the difference in the world. I have three other people that live in my house. My wife and two kids. And I want to tell you something. We have a full life. We do. Okay, try to find a slot on our schedule. You're like 6 weeks out right now. Weekends are taken all the way up until, like, I think it's Thanksgiving by now. And we might always be up to Christmas. I don't know. But I don't keep the calendar at my house. Okay, I'm just told where I'm supposed to be when I'm supposed to be there. Okay, so, but we have a full life. And if you walk through our house, we have furniture, we have two cars in the garage, we have a garage full of junk, we have televisions, we have computers, we have electronic devices. Our house is full. We don't need to go out and buy another piece of furniture because we don't have anywhere to put it. But all of that doesn't matter if I don't have God walking in my life with me. You see, the abundance I'm talking about is when I can actually, when my life starts getting overburdened, I have somewhere to go and share that burden. The abundance I'm talking about is a relationship that when I'm walking down the wrong path, God's Spirit talks to me and says, hey, it's time to make a U-turn. You're going the wrong way. See, an abundant life doesn't begin at the end. It begins at the point when you begin to follow. And so I want to know, do you have a full life? You're just going through the motions. You're hoping that one day you spend the number that puts you at the millionaire mansion, that place where God's prepared for you. Or do you have an abundant life where every single morning you wake up and you look at Christ and you say, you know what? Thank you for being a part of my life. How about we spend some time together today? How about we walk for a little while today? How about we talk for a little while today? It makes such a big difference. So this morning I want to encourage you. Take stock of your life. Stop playing the game of life. Because we know we do. All of us do it. You can all relate to that commercial. By the way, that I was not alive when it was made. Okay, we all relate to that particular commercial where we've got a car, we've got some kids, we've got that. That is our life. But it's not. During this time of decision, start thinking about how you really want to live your life. Are you just trying to get to the end? Or are you trying to live a life that will be pleasing to God because you're following with Him every single day and He's beside you every single day? During this time, if you've never met this guy called Jesus before, if you don't know who we're talking about, let me encourage you to come on forward. I'll show you what it means to be a Christian. Decision time is always about what you need to do. Would you please stand? We're going to sing. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.